Friends, keep your hands in that passage in Acts chapter 13, where we want to spend a little time this evening considering the Word of God. But we've been taking a series of topical studies for our midweek services entitled Pursuing Heaven. And it's been a while now since we thought upon the subjects, and I will just recap some of the things that we have been thinking about, that the child of God, as we live this life, we can taste some blessings of heaven. And as we pursue the things of God, and as we get closer to that point when we will be called to go to our heavenly home, yet the child of God has been given directions and have all reason why we can hope and we can expect God's presence and blessings. And there are a number of things that we thought about. First, it was the subject to have not just our Bibles in our hands, but our Bibles in our hearts. As we seek to know the Lord and as we seek to follow the Lord, we must be people of this book and not depart from it. The second message that we thought about in this series was that there are certain things in the life of the child of God that must be first. The Christian's first things. And we thought about a number of matters that must be at the forefront of our view each day. These are essential things of the Christian's life. Another thing that we thought about, the third message, was about the things that are not hard, or there is nothing too hard for God. And we thought about the fact that there is nothing impossible with the Lord, and which led to the fourth message, which was about limiting God. That the Christian, in our minds, we can limit God. The limitless God, who is not bound by anything, yet for us, we can be so short-sighted. And we looked at the Word of God regarding that. But our aim is to think about a number of subjects about our life as Christians and as a local body of the Lord's people as we pursue this course of heaven. What does the Lord call us to be? What does the Lord call us to do? And so today I want us to think about our going and pursuing heaven with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing we want to think about from this passage in Acts chapter 13. The first 13 verses of this chapter that we read together, we have what we would see as sevenfold picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in the church, in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the local assembly is. That is what the church of Jesus Christ is. Is the body of Christ. We have the words in Ephesians 1 and verses 22 and 23, where the Apostle Paul says that God the Father hath put all things under his feet, that is under the feet of Jesus Christ, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So the church is called the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our head. Those who are born again by his Spirit are his body. So these seven things that we want to think about are this, that the first act of the Holy Spirit is to initiate or form the local assemblies. It is the work of the Spirit of God that forms the church. The second is that the act of the Holy Spirit is to give gifts to the church. The third thing is, the third act of the Holy Spirit from this passage is to unite believers together in one living fellowship. And fourthly, is that the act of the Holy Spirit is to call out his chosen instruments for special service and ministry. And fifthly, the act of the Holy Spirit is to equip and to send forth those whom he chooses and calls. And sixthly, the act of the Holy Spirit is to overcome opposition. And finally, it is the act of the Holy Spirit to to use his people to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all kinds of people, young and old, churchgoers, non-churchgoers, to the salvation of their souls. Friends, the book of Acts is rightly often referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit. That is, his activity and through the local church, his work through his people. In the four Gospels, we see him operating through the perfect human body of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, however, we see him working through the mystical body of the Lord Jesus, the church. In the Gospels, we have the record of what we read in the first chapter of Acts, the first words of Acts. It says that it is of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. That's the record of Acts. And during the 3 years of his public ministry, or that was the record of the Gospels. And Luke, who authored Acts under the Holy Spirit's help and leading, wrote then the Acts of the Apostles of what happened afterwards, after the Lord's ascension, and how the church began to be working through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what we want to think about this evening. Because without the working of the Holy Spirit, we are working in the flesh. We are working through the wisdom of man. And we need even to have the Word of God applied with power to each one of us by the Holy Spirit. Or we will be no better than the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had the Scriptures. But the power of the Spirit of God applying it to their life was not there. And so, friends, let us think on these things, the seven things in the time that we have, and they're all very brief points, just looking at the text here before us. So the first is the act of the Holy Spirit is to initiate or form the church. Notice in verse 1 of Acts 13, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. In the church that was at Antioch. How did the church begin? When we speak of the church, we mean there are different ways that the Scripture uses that term. It might mean, according to the context of different passages, it might mean the universal body of Jesus Christ, those who are scattered throughout the world, his elect, whom he calls out throughout all ages, the mystical body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But oftentimes in the book of Acts, especially here, it is the local bodies, local assemblies of the saints who gather together in Christ's name, those who are born again by the Spirit of God. That is what it means. And it's the Holy Spirit who forms the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is true of the church, universal, mystical, the invisible church, it is also true of a church, we could say. Not the church, but a church. That is a local assembly of true Christians. Whether in Antioch, it says here, or anywhere else, the initiation of the church or a church is not the work of man. It's not us getting together and think about how we are going to start something. That's not how the Lord works. It is the Holy Spirit's work who calls out and brings a people together under the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Lord's work, not man's work. In Acts chapter 11 and verses 19 through to 20, we see how the church at Antioch started. That local body, how did it start? In verses 19 through to 21, we see that the church started with the preaching of the Word of God. And as the people heard it, the Holy Spirit began to work in their hearts. Those who believed were born again of God's Spirit. And there was that nucleus of that church that was formed together. Well, of course, it wasn't necessarily, it didn't have all of the parts right at the beginning, all the different facets. But the nucleus was there, and the Lord began to add to their numbers. Let us just read that portion in Acts 11 and verses 19 onwards. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word, it says, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. That's how it began. The word of God was preached, and the Spirit of God applied this gospel to their heart, and there was a great number that believed in Antioch. So, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ, the local gatherings of the saints, is not a religious meeting, but a company of born-again believers whose worship and governance is being formed by the Word of God. It's not the planning of men's minds and brains, but they are following the Scriptures, following the Lord Jesus Christ. And the question for us is your life, is my life, is the life of this congregation, is the life of those who have united themselves together as members covenanted together, as born-again believers, is it being ordered by the Word of God? Are we thinking that we have arrived at a point, or are we thinking we constantly are checking, we constantly are reforming? That's so important. And that is what we need, and that is the work of the Holy Spirit of God in the local assembly. And so one of the things we should be praying for tonight is for the Spirit of God to continue His work in our lives more and more, forming us and molding us after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for Him to be the governor of our lives. Now, the second thing is this. The second act of the Holy Spirit is to give gifts to the church. Now, I won't be going into the subject of the cessation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because there are certain particular special gifts that the Holy Spirit gave, supernatural gifts that the Holy Spirit of God gave in those early days of the church by the outpouring of the Spirit, especially on the day of Pentecost. And certain things were given since they did not have the Scriptures and the church was not fully formed yet. Then there are certain things were given to the church, such as gifts of tongues and prophecy and such things. But after the Scriptures were completed, those revelatory gifts, it stopped, because we have now the full revelation of the Scriptures, the complete revelation of God. We won't deal with all of those things, but it is still true. The principle is still true, and the Scripture teaches that the Holy Spirit gives gifts. Every part of the body of Jesus Christ is useful, and there's a purpose. You cannot say there is no purpose for me in the local assembly. There is something to be done for the Lord. And the very fact of gathering together in this way, this is one simple thing. Simply our gathering together, worshiping the Lord together, praying earnestly together, united together, in seeking God, this is a great work. It is one of the most important things. We often talk about it, and I've said it to a number of you already. The way, I think, a very simple way to measure the spiritual position of the church, where they stand, is to look at the prayer meeting. Look at where they are at their prayer meeting. Not on Sunday morning service, no. Not on Sunday evening service, no. Not on how they are zealous on this and that and the other thing, but it is where they are in pleading with God. Where is their dependence? Is our dependence upon the Lord in prayer, seeking God in prayer, or is it something else? And so that is important for us to think about. But the Lord does give, the Spirit of God does give gifts to men. And it is important for us to think about. Here was the Lord did give, the Lord did guide. There were people who were prophets, certain prophets and teachers there were. And then the calling of Barnabas and Saul for this task, it was the Lord was gifting them with things. And that is something for us to think about. Of course, the scripture here is teaching us that the Lord appoints to the local church men who are teachers. And also the Lord calls out from amongst them men to be sent out and to serve. So you have in a church that is formed, that is now well ordered, you have elders, you have one or two preaching elders or more according to the needs of the congregation. You would have that spiritual leadership and oversight of the elders and the pastoral care. You would have appointed deacons who would care for the physical aspects of the local congregation, the needs that are there. But then there are other forms of ministry. When we talk about ministry, we are not. It's simply that word ministry or minister means a servant or service. That's all it means. Be it in the matter of politics, you talk about the prime minister. The word minister means servant. It's to serve. Not to order, not to do anything. Anything they do, anything in politics or in the realm of a spiritual realm, the word minister means to serve. That's what it means. They're not above people, but actually they're, in one sense, below people. But there are various forms of ministry, various forms of service, which the Spirit of God enables, the Spirit of God empowers people to serve and to build one another up and to seek to reach out to souls of men and women and boys and girls. And in every true local assembly initiated by the Holy Spirit, energized and empowered and governed by the Holy Spirit, He gives men and women various gifts to operate. You have the words in 1 Corinthians 12. Of course, there the apostle is dealing with the way that the church in Corinth even were not able to, or they had a wrong idea of using those special gifts, supernatural gifts that the Lord had given to them in those early days. But there are certain principles that still applies to us and we can learn from it. It is still part of the Word of God. And we notice that there is a list of these, we could say, Pentecostal gifts operating. And there the Lord is saying to us that these still principles are for us today. In verse 7, it says this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." The reason for these gifts, the reason is not for a show, not for a position, nothing of that nature. You and I, we are here to serve one another, to build one another up. It is for everybody. Not just for this individual, not just for a little group of people, but it is to bless, to be a blessing to everybody. So, what are the things that the Lord has blessed you? What are the things that the Lord has enabled you, given you? What is the longing of your heart that the Lord is already using? Remember, it is to be used not for a position, not for anything of that nature, but to be of service and ministry to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that I've been challenged reading a book recently has been this. Am I at the Holy Spirit's disposal to use me in the way that He would wish? Or would I want to simply achieve what I want? Am I willing to wait on the Lord and to humbly serve him, not for a name, not for anything else? And is my intention to be a blessing to the Lord's people? Or to just make myself feel better? Make myself feel that I am doing something, my life means something? No, that's not the reason why we would serve. The reason is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the blessing of the Lord's people. That's why. We'll move on, but the Lord appointed and the Lord blessed the church in Antioch, and he had given gifted servants to that church, as we read in verse 1. But then the third act of the Holy Spirit is to unite believers together in one living fellowship. That's the Spirit's work, and not to cause division, but to unite us around the Word of God, around the truth of the Scriptures. We are not talking about some sort of a fake, some sort of a lovey-dovey kind of unity that everyone talks about, that we are supposed to simply love in a very mysterious, very general sense. No, the love that the Lord's people display is this love that the Lord has put in our hearts, and it is love of the gospel, love of Christ, love of his work. And in that, we love the Lord's people, wherever they are. And when we unite together in this manner, we might be so different, and yet we are united in the gospel. This is our fellowship together. It's a living fellowship. It is not something on paper. It must be practiced, and for us, every day to be seeking to do that. And friends, here we read this in verse 2. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. There was a unity amongst them. There was no division at all on this matter. My friends, only the Lord can unite a people. Only the Lord can do that. If you think we are enjoying any measure of unity and peace, it's not because of me, it's not because of you. It's the Lord being gracious to us. That's what it is. And we have to hold on to that. Or else we'll be disappointed. And we'll be filled with pride with ourselves. But you think about this. He takes these men, he takes these women, of different temperaments, of different nationalities, of different positions, and makes them, as the apostle says in Galatians 3 and verse 28, all one in Christ Jesus. That's amazing. In Galatians 3:28, we read, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And that's only the Holy Spirit can do that, to apply that to us. And that's a miracle. It doesn't happen in the world. It only happens in the Church of Jesus Christ, this kind of a thing. You think about this. Look at these names of individuals. Verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." And then he says, "As Barnabas." Who was he? He was a Levite. Now, what about the next one? "And Simeon, that was called Niger." Now, that word is used in a derogatory way, but that word Niger, it means black. It means dark. That's what it means. If you have a margin in your Bibles, that's what it will say to you. So here is a black man. There was a Levite. And then who else is there? Lucius. Who is he? He was a Gentile. And then Manaen. He was brought up with Herod in the royal court. Then there is Saul. Saul, the Hebrew. Saul of Tarsus. He was a Pharisee. And here is a bunch of people of all kinds of backgrounds religious upbringing, social position, countries, nationalities, and he has brought them all together into this congregation. And they're serving and they're united together. And this is an amazing thing. Only the Holy Spirit could unite these different men where, naturally speaking, there was variety and diversity. And even just those list of names, it helps you to see that. The fourth thing is this. The fourth act of the Holy Spirit is to call out his chosen instruments for special service. Every one of us, we are gifted in different ways. But then there are those that the Lord brings out to call them to some special task or service. And that is what we see here with Barnabas and with Saul. In verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. And the Holy Ghost said, so this is in the context of them being active spiritually. They're praying, they're fasting. And what situation are they in? They're in under persecution. And under persecution, they're even more zealous. Not less zealous. They're more spiritual. They're not being discouraged. But they are being encouraged and they're encouraging one another. And it's in the midst of that that the Holy Spirit is working amongst them. And the Spirit of God speaks. And that tells you the Spirit of God is the third person of the Holy Trinity. He is God himself. He speaks. He's not an active force as the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Arians would say, those who hold to the those who reject the doctrine of the Trinity. How could an active force, how could energy speak and guide and direct? It's God who does that. So here the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So there's a special work here. It's not a general work, a special work. And the whole object of the Holy Spirit's calling of these two men was that of evangelism. They are to go and preach the gospel in different places. And the future is not certain for them. They don't know where exactly, but they're willing instruments in God's hand. And my friends, he still calls men in the same way today. His call must always precede our going. But his call is easily recognizable because it is specific, it is personal. He calls by name. He says Barnabas and Saul. Is God calling? Is God putting his finger on someone's life and saying, this is a task. There is a task I have for you here. Or there is a task for you abroad. We should be open to that. And my friends, when the Lord calls, others in the local body are also spoken to. So here, the call, the voice did not come to Barnabas and Saul. The voice came to others in the congregation. There are many who make up their own minds. They are independent in all the things that they do. But it's not a biblical thing. You cannot go alone, do your own thing. It is always in connection with the local assembly of the saints. There are people who arrange their own meetings, detached, doing their own thing. That is not of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was working and he works in and through his people. And what he does in individuals becomes a thing that it then becomes a blessing to the local assembly or elsewhere in other places and recognized by the body. That's the key thing. It's recognized by the body. But it's all the work of the Holy Spirit. The fifth thing is this that we need to consider. The fifth act of the Holy Spirit is to equip and to send forth those whom he chooses and calls. He equips and he sends forth. Look at verses 3 and 4, please. Barnabas and Saul had hands set on them. Not for ordination to the ministry, because they already were set aside. They were already recognized as the Lord's servants. The laying on of the hands here was an act of identification on the part of the local church to set them apart, to commission them, to agree with what they have been called to do for this specific purpose. And it is to signify, and it is significant to notice that it says that they sent them away. They sent them away. Let us read again. And when, verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And then verse 4, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost. It's amazing. Verse 3, it says they sent them away, and then it says the Holy Spirit sent them away. Here, friends, is the administration of the Holy Spirit and the cooperation of the local church. When he sends, he equips. That's what he does. He has called them to something specific, and these two men have been equipped to go and to preach the word of God. This is what I have. I have a work for them. You don't send anybody out without equipping them. You don't send them out to some sort of work without giving them the tools and the skills that they need to have. And friends, the Lord Jesus Christ does that. He gives us the grace. That is one of the greatest things that Christian needs, grace. And he's promised that for each day, doesn't he? The Lord said to Paul that it is necessary for him to have grace. He needs grace, because this work that he was sent to do, it means that he will be imprisoned, he will be beaten, he'll be thrown out of synagogues, he will be misunderstood by the Lord's people, the very people that he has won for Christ would misunderstand him. All kinds of things happen to him. And so he needs the equipping of God's grace. It's not just the gifts. It's not just being able to preach. But he's given the gift of grace. And so the Lord says to him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So that's one of the things he gives. He equips with grace for each day. And also he equips with wisdom. The scripture says this to us, that we do need wisdom. And if you are lacking wisdom, you need maturity on various things. You need the Lord's guidance on things. You need to ask for it. You need to pray for it. And that's what we are here to be doing. We are praying for grace. That's one of the things we should pray tonight. God's grace, God's wisdom. James tells us this in James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. That's a promise of the Lord. And then another thing the Lord equips us with is guidance. He actually tells us. He shows us the way. And that is what they were guided as you read through. They were guided to Cilicia. They're guided to Cyprus and elsewhere. So the Lord, he equips and he sends forth those whom he chooses. And the sixth thing is that the sixth act of the Holy Spirit is to overcome opposition. Overcome opposition. In every Spirit-born work, there will be opposition. No doubt about it. There's never been a local assembly that hasn't had opposition. There hasn't been any kind of Holy Spirit work that there hasn't been an opposition. So to have opposition, it doesn't mean that something is wrong. It often means something is right. You see, wherever the Holy Spirit is at work, the devil is also at work. But also, my friends, flesh is also at work. The world is also at work. work. All of these things, they bring stumbling blocks in the way. They bring oppositions. They bring temptations to divide. And so we have an example of this in verses 6 through to 11. Satan sought to hinder through a Jewish man, a Jewish sorcerer, and a false prophet. Look at verse 6. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. It all sounds very spiritual. It even has the name Jesus in his name. But he wasn't the Lord's. Oh, he was a Jew. He is part of the people of God. He must be kosher. He wasn't. He was a false prophet. He was a bad man. He was being influenced by not the Holy Spirit, but the devil. And he opposed them. He tried to turn the deputy, the proconsul, from the faith. Look at it in verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. And praise God, what happens here is not the Paul, it's not anybody else, it's the Holy Spirit deals with this matter. You see, if it is the Lord's work, the Holy Spirit will be active, would be working in his people, even in the midst of opposition. The Holy Spirit takes this matter at hand, and he uses the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 9. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, and then says, filled with the Holy Ghost. This is not a baptism of the Holy Spirit. This is an infilling of the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right way of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season, and so on. So Paul did the speaking, as it says in verse 10, but he was only the channel. The Spirit of God had filled him. And that's what we need. That's what we need. In every kind of work that you're engaged in, anything that the Lord is calling you to do, any kind of service for the Lord, whatever it is, you need the Spirit of God to help you. Don't do it in your own strength. Don't think, well, I know I can do this thing. You may be able to do those things, whatever it is. Looking after someone, caring for someone, speaking with someone, praying with someone. You may be able to do those things. But to have the Spirit of God helping you through these things, it will encourage you. It will encourage others. It will actually do the spiritual work that for which the Lord has called you to be. Friends, how much better it is when problems arise in the Christian work. When problems arise in your life, when problems arise between God's people, to seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit and not to respond in the wisdom of the flesh, not to respond in the wisdom or the strength of the flesh, but in the wisdom that comes from above, which is first peaceable, the scripture says. And it must be, we must act spiritually always rather than carnally. Or just to have our own way, to score our point, and to be seen as being clever. None of that. But that happens in the world. That happens in business world. It shouldn't happen amongst us. Friends, we may write letters, we may write emails, we may send text messages. We may hold meetings, we may have committee meetings. We may have church meetings, and there can be all sorts of reasonings, and there can be all sorts of misunderstandings too. But if only we would learn to wait on the Lord in things, to ask Him, the Holy Spirit, to drive out the enemy, to drive out those oppositions, and to then use us to bring about clarity, to speak with grace to one another, to deal with one another with grace. You think about it. that sometimes we do certain things that we set the standard higher than God. How would I say that? Sometimes we might hear someone pray, maybe a young Christian or an older Christian, and we stumble, we say the wrong things, we say all kinds of things, and yet we think, well, that's not acceptable to God, that's not appropriate. And you think about, does the Lord receive that childlike prayer with all the stumblings, with all the failings, with all the things that that individual hasn't understood? And the Lord, you think about, I think about a child who prays and who's converted. Do you think they've got all their things right? But as long as they are calling upon God from the heart and the Spirit of God has worked in them, would it not be acceptable to God? Should we then say that that child, I won't accept that person's prayer or the person's work and their endeavor to serve in some capacity? And I'm speaking here to myself because I can be very critical and I can say, well, why so-and-so is not doing it right? They could do it better and so on. And I can begin to think, well, I should take control. And that's a problem of thinking we can do it better than someone else and then take charge in that. That's my fault. And that's wrong. We are setting the bar higher than God. And so, friends, we need to think about this. It's working and asking the Lord to undertake in these kinds of oppositions or difficulties. And I think about the words of Isaiah in Isaiah 59 and verse 19. It says this, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. And then it says this, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. It's the Spirit of the Lord. And that is the thing. That's the key thing. It's not about me setting a standard against or we planning to do something. We wait on God. We pray to God earnestly, urgently about the matters. The early church, what did they do? They had seasons of prayer and fasting. And God worked. The Spirit of God worked. Where are those days? And the final thing, very quickly, is this. The seventh act of the Holy Spirit is to use his people to preach the gospel to all kinds of people, young and old, churchgoers, non-churchgoers, to the salvation of their souls. So that the heart of God's people is empowered and energized and encouraged to seek to explain the gospel to someone. It says in verse 12, then the deputy, when he saw that was done, believed. But then the following is interesting. Being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. At the doctrine of the Lord, at the teaching of the Lord. What is that? It was the gospel. He had heard the gospel, and then he had seen the opposition against it. And then he had seen how this man was put away. His mouth was closed by the Spirit of God. His eyes were shut by the Spirit of God. But he believed, he was astonished, not just at the thing that he saw, but at the doctrine, at the gospel itself that he had heard from the apostles. Friends, Satan always oversteps the mark. Maybe be faithful. Maybe be patient to do what the Spirit of God has called us to do. And let the Holy Spirit of God do his work in his people and in other people. The consequences, my friends, are always with God. You are not responsible for the fruit. You are not responsible for the outcome. God is. And that's part of our pleading with him. When we bring these matters before the Lord and say, Lord, these are the matters. The consequences are with thee. We can't change people's hearts. We can't change circumstances and situations, but thou canst. And that's what we need to do. The consequences are with the Lord and not with us. And in times of difficulty, in times of crisis, and what a day we are living in. What a sad day we are living in. When the enemy has come in, dividing the churches, and stopping this and stopping that thing. When you see Christians being persecuted, yet we must pray to God that God would turn things around and work mightily. The Spirit's primary purposes is to lift up Christ in this world, to bear witness of Jesus Christ within the local assembly, amongst his people, in his people, and then through them to the world around, to the salvation of souls. So here are a number of things. We have looked at just seven things. And of course, there are so many other works of the Spirit of God that is recorded in the Scriptures. But let us be encouraged. This prayer meeting tonight is one that is the most powerful thing that a church does. And the most powerful thing you do each day is when you plead with God, when you worship Him, when you praise His name privately and call upon Him to work in you and through you and in others too. Well, may the Lord then bless these few thoughts to each one of us and bless His truth.